And if you really feel out the story of the cross, it's that ever-living story that we live, bearing our burdens and bearing one another's burdens, so fulfilling the law of Christ. We looked at that during Hebrews about how love fulfills the law. And just as we see here today, we're facing the cross as our Lord Jesus Christ had faced the cross. Now, mind you, he suffered so that we may live. He died that we may live. He was buried, and he rose again so that we may have eternal life. That's what makes our faith different from people in this world today. They look around themselves and saying, you know what, I'm going to do the best I can. Kind of reminds me of Luke where it says, the rich man, the foolish man, said, why not just tear down that barn and I'll build many more so that, you know, I can live at ease. Oh, but the Lord said through the Holy Spirit, oh, foolish person you are, for thy soul tonight I will take it. And so we need to build our riches in heaven and not to be complacent. And don't confuse that with being content. God wants us to be content with godliness is great gain. But this world, it changes. As one author, I was reading a book the other day, hit it home, made a home run, when he says, you don't need to be living in the past. You need to be living forward, okay? And Jesus could see that cross forward. And Jesus could see this. And honestly, remember, Christ was 100% God. Also, he's 100% man. And he did not want that. But he says, Father, if it's your will, I will do it. He did it because he loved us. Because when you think about God dying, coming here for us, for mankind, oh, how much he loves you and me. How much he loves you and me. So we're getting right back into John. As remember, Lazarus had risen from the dead. People were talking about this and saying, okay, this is not Ripley's, believe it or not, as we look at it. This is like we had just seen this. This man was dead. It's not like he went underwater for 17 minutes and was watching this show for National Geographic the other day with one of these movie stars. And I thought, I wonder what they think about God. He said, this one man says, you know, I went underwater and I died. And when I died, I went up and I saw this light. And the light said to me, oh, it's not time for you to go yet. You're going to come back. So he comes back and I'm sitting there. I'm like getting excited watching this. I think maybe this guy's going to say it was, you know, now he's living for Jesus. Because I don't know. I've come close to dying, but nothing like that. And I'm maybe some of you have too. All right, good enough. So comes back and he says, oh, you know what? He says, I believe in all the gods out there. And I was like, oh, no. Disappointed, you know. And, of course, the movie star next to him says, oh, yes, that's what I believe in too. All religions can get you to heaven. And I thought, what a big fat lie. I was like, you know, guy took a hook, line, and sinker. And, you know, people who don't search for the truth end up getting a lie. And that's where that lie is at. But last week, we looked at how the gospel reaches out. We see, too, that once Lazarus has risen from the dead, you would think that people would be like, okay, this is something better than reading a newspaper or something you see on the internet nowadays. This is a resurrected person. Now, something's different here. I'm going to check this out. Well, we found out the Pharisees were all concerned about their selfish selves. And I'm hiding behind the cross when I'm saying this because I know Satan does not like this when I'm saying this behind the pulpit. But he knows that he's very selfish. It's all about him. And we have the same curse upon us in a sense where our fleshly mannerism is it's all about me. And instead of being like, oh, love my neighbor as thyself, love, okay. But the Pharisees were concerned about their jobs, about what they were doing, and their pride, and so on and so forth. So they pretty much threw everything out that Christ had to say to them. And so we see here that once this had happened, then we had the attention of the Gentiles come along. We had the people from the Grecian neighborhoods come in. And one of them was Andrew and Philip. And so they were Jews, and they accepted Christ, and they were part of the outside circle. You know, today we have friends, we have family, that some people are in the inner circle, and other people are more in the outer circle. Well, these guys were more of the inner circle with the disciples and with Jesus. And so this is where we left off last week. And so they get their eyes open. They're just like, okay, Jesus, what do you think about this? So Jesus answers back by giving an invitation to all. And so, but Jesus answered him, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, and thus remains alone, but if it dies and produces much grain. Okay, so it, remember, the seed, it had to die to itself. And it gives a good example of what Christ would have to do. Jesus preached a lot about his death. People weren't getting it. Today, people don't understand, because they're like, how does this happen? When a person dies, he dies. That's it. You know, and even the greatest philosophers, greatest scientists have no idea what happens to the soul, the spirit, once a person leaves from this earth. Nobody does, except the Bible. And I don't believe that we're reincarnated and come back as something different. That's kind of creepy, I think. You know, I don't want to come back as a dog. I'm sorry. I don't like sniffing around and things I don't need to be sniffing in. I don't, you know, things that animals do. Well, you know, it's all part of the curse that we all live under. So, verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates it in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus is saying, look, look to me. Look to what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying. And if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, that's number one, Jesus saying, there my servant will be. Follow Jesus, you're the servant of Christ. Number two, if anyone serves me, my Father will honor. And as we are servants today of Christ, and we're going to be looking here of the cross, that God's going to honor that. We want God to honor us, don't we, today? I want to encourage every one of us today that, you know, God enjoys being honored. God enjoys being glorified. You know, whatsoever you do, eat or drink, and whatsoever it is, it says in 1 Corinthians, do it all for the glory of God. That is our main purpose in life. And no matter how small it is, how big it is, God will get the glory, we hope. If not, then obviously, then we need to confess our sins and get it right with God. God knows that we're sinners. God knew that these Greeks, these people who came in from different neighborhoods, these Gentiles, since the Jews had basically said no after showing so many miracles. And please, let me encourage you all. I don't know why I'm saying this, but if you remember, the Christian life is a very hard life. It's a very tough life. It's not easy. Don't let anybody fool you. But you know what? He helps us to bear our cross. He helps us, as it is with two oxen. You know, we talked about the yoke a few weeks ago, how sometimes you have different types of yokes. And you had the single yoke, a single oxen, and then you had the double yoke. Jesus says, hey, I will let your burden be light. Come all ye that are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And it has the idea of the other side of that yoke is where Christ is. And we're both pulling life, that wagon of life, the hardships of life together. He says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to let your burden be light. Just let me help you along. Little story times like that, as little as a kid could understand, but yet make a universe of meaning to us. So, as it is here, we look down here. Now Jesus is saying, okay, I'm going to predict what's happening with the cross now. And remember, a lot of things back in that day, even the disciples didn't understand. A lot of things today that we go through, we don't understand. We're going to start in the book of Revelation. I'm praying for everybody in the class because there's a lot of symbolism. Yes, there are some really neat stuff in there, but, you know, and there's a lot of metaphors, but you have to be real careful. And some things, like I told the folks back there, you know, like Jesus said to John and the angel Michael said to Daniel, these things need to be sealed up for now, okay? And when the time comes, the time comes. And, you know, the time was ready for the cross that week. Remember, Lazarus was raised, and then you had, you know, that week of Passover. So let's get into the deep boundaries here of the story. So it says, now my soul is troubled. Jesus is saying here, now he's looking at the cross. He understands what it's going to be like. And the idea of being troubled is being in horror or being worried or agitation. We look here in Luke, he's referring to also the time that he had to pray in the garden. He knew what he was going to go through. At that time when his disciples were with him, let me read to you out of the garden here, because he could foresee these things. Remember, God knows all things. He can foresee everything that what's going to happen to us today and tomorrow. But remember, he doesn't change. So it says in verse 39, coming out, he went unto the Mount of Olives. That's Jesus in Luke's gospel in chapter 22. And as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him, when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours will be done. Then the angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then the sweat became like great drops of blood falling down from the ground. There's a lot to take from this passage out of Luke, but what I will tell you is that he agonized because he realized what was going to happen. The scientists and even doctors tell us, too, that there comes to the human body, and I'm not a medical doctor, so I couldn't tell you, but there becomes so much stress, so much burden put on a person's body that literally you can break the blood vessels being so stressed out, and it has been proven that it was like blood coming down, okay? Now, there are some people may agree with that interpretation, other people don't, but I believe that there was a point where he was just at the point where none of us, I think, could ever be, not that I know of, but he agonized and he groaned. And it's just as it was, he was praying, you know. And it says in Jude, book of Jude, that we should agonize for the faith. In other words, in Jude verse 3 and 4, we should be agonizing, as the idea is that we're going to suffer for our faith. And as Jesus, he was there in Gethsemane, he understood what he was going to go through. He understood this as he was telling now the disciples and those, then the people around him, that he was going to suffer. And like I said, sometimes it's better for us not to know our futures and what we're going to have to go through, but God's mercy and grace, he allows us to go through life one day at a time. Like Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, for you have enough days of problems of our own. So we take it one day at a time. So We're looking at verses 27 and 28 here, looking at the anguish of Jesus. So it says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Oh, he could have been saved from this hour. I like what my professor, Robert Boyd, did in seminary for me. He wrote a lot of books years ago, back in the 90s. And I remember being one of his students, and he wrote down this. He says, "Save me from this hour of loneliness in the garden when three of my disciples sleep." You ever had somebody go to sleep on you on the clock and you needed them there for you? "Save me from the hour of drinking the bitter dregs of the sin cup." He took it all for us. He even took the dregs. That's just the stuff that you need to filter out. He took that too. He took it all for us. "You know, save me from the hour of betrayal for one of my friends." And that was Judas. He says, "Go, Judas. Whatever you do, go do it quickly." He knew. Judas had already sold his soul to the devil. He was in it for the money. He was the treasurer, and he couldn't wait to leave to betray Christ. So we all, do you know what it's like to be betrayed by somebody who you love? And then says, "Save me from the hour of all my disciples who will forsake me and flee." When you're all by yourself, you have nobody to help you, nobody to help you, and people who you trusted on are gone. They're gone. And then there's Peter's hour of denial. Peter was the spokesman of the group. He was the, I would say, the loudmouth, so to speak, but he was the leader of the group. And you would think the leader of the group would not deny what he believes in, but he became full of fear, which is our biggest enemy, I think. And I think we don't go by faith, we go by fear, which is all kinds of wrong. Peter's denial from hearing one of my very own curse and swear at the mention of my name. So not only that, but he cursed and he cussed at Christ, and he was like, "I had nothing to do with him." He was so scared. And that's what scared people do. They shrivel up and they wither away and they become angry and become vicious. And so, of course, Peter confessed. He looked into Christ's eyes and saw nothing but love. It was like, "Oh my God, why did I forsake thee?" You know, something along those lines. He repented because he realized what a fool he had been. But, you know, in his shoes, I'm sure many of us could have very well done the same thing. I would never put it past myself or anybody else. "Save me from this hour from my own people rejecting me in favor for condemned criminal." You know, taking this other Jesus, as they called, and this man had all kinds of capital crimes, and yet you didn't do a thing. You're innocent. How would you like to go to court or go to jail like some people have who, you know, didn't do anything wrong, and you're condemned for somebody else's crime? There are people that have been through that as well. Then, of course, going to the Pilate's blindness to the truth, going before the judge or the jury or the governor, and they're so confused and mixed up. And I pray for our government and our judicial system too as well. You know, Pilate was just like, "What is truth?" You know, he was so confused, and Satan is the author of confusion. And also there was the brutal lash of a scourge, which in 30 lashes, you would not survive past 30 lashes. It would literally open up your back, and just you die from loss of blood. Besides, you become so numb after a while from the pain, you couldn't feel it anymore. And so enough of that. "And those who mimic my kingship by placing upon my brow a crown of thorns and clothe me." And by the way, the crown of thorns are about that long, and taking it and smacking on the head, and then taking a purple robe, which was only there for those who were of the kingly side. The Senate back in the Roman day could only wear purple. Well, if you were caught wearing purple back in a certain day and a certain Caesar, you'd be condemned to death. So only the elite could wear purple. And then, of course, there in my place, my hand a reed. And a reed was like almost like a tall piece of grass that would just waver back and forth. Instead of a sepulcher, which was a way of showing your dominance in your kingdom, okay? Either it would be flipped up, you can live, or put down, you would die. Something such as that. They mocked Jesus and said, oh, he's this flippy-floppy. You know, he didn't know what he's talking about. Lies, lies, lies. And then save me from the hour of when I must bear in my body the sins of the whole world. I can't even imagine that, let alone my own sins. Oh, what love. Humiliation when those who I came to save mocked me. How humiliating that. Have you ever been in that boat before where you had people mock you and make fun of you for your faith or something that you might have done? Very kind act. And then you just get really mean to you, make fun of you. And then when my own father would turn his back on me, save him from the hour of that. The one that he had fellowship through eternity. Because remember, he's beginning and ending. And remember, just to have the father turn back on the son. I don't know how many of you all had fathers with you growing up. But there's nothing worse than your father walking away or leaving home. I knew of one guy in my, well, I'm not going to say who that was, but this person said, you know what, hon, I'm going to go out to get a pack of cigarettes. And he never came back. Never came back to his wife. And then tasting death for every man, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. Giving up your whole, your will. And you know what? Let me encourage you today, because God loves us, is that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of a heart. So delight ourselves in him today. I don't know why I'm saying this, but, you know, I want to do his will no matter what the cost is. And I know that my cross gets very heavy at times, but he understands all of our burdens. He loves us. So moving on here. So that has been, Jesus is saying, you know, save me from this hour. He's talking about his crucifixion, what he was going to have to go through. And some days it feels like for us as Christians, it seems like the world is on our shoulders. Everything is on our shoulders. But God can get us through because he knows that we know that living the Christian life is hard. It's tough. But he will give us the strength. Let me encourage you. Go to him and ask for his strength. He can never deny that because of who he is. So he said, for this purpose, I came into this hour. Jesus is looking and talking to his disciples and those people looking around him. Half of them didn't even know what he's talking about. Some of them kind of understood, and others were like, yeah, that we would see Jesus. We want this Jesus. And it says, Father, verse 28, Father, glorify your name. So it says here that then a voice came down from heaven saying, now this is interesting. It's only three times that Jesus had the Father speak to him, once in his baptism. Remember that? Says, this is my son who I'm well pleased. There's the Mount Transfiguration. His disciples were there when he spoke there. And of course, there's this time here too. But what did they say? The people. Now, this is amazing. Now, if we were out here today, let's just say here, all of a sudden we heard a voice from heaven. Okay, we know that's not going to happen, all right? But what would our response be if we were there? Let's go back about 2,000 years ago. Let's just say we were there. This is the response that we would hear, and it would probably be no different here in Oconomowoc or anywhere else. It says here, a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Now, that's what I call a naturalist. Somebody who will take creation and say, you know what? God didn't do this. This is just natural, the way things happen. You have all different kinds of philosophies out there that, oh, it can't be God. I'm too smart. And they become wise in their own eyes and become fools. And then they said, there is no God. Well, Psalms 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. All you have to do is look at the sky at night and look at the wonder of beauty. You could just, you know, if you go camping, just lay there on your sleeping bag and just get a ooh and a ah. Look at all this. The Milky Way and all the constellations. Beautiful. During the day, the prism that the light gives off the sun and the atmosphere, why it turns blue? Because it's the prism from the sun. It gives out light and a reflection. And all the glory that's around us, even our bodies, we're fearfully and wonderfully, sometimes I don't think we are, sometimes I think we're just falling apart. But my goodness, we are, take praise, thank God. You know, just give him thanks. And so it says here there's the naturalist, and then we also about that. And then we see here that, don't you hate it when you lose your place? Okay. It says here that you have once said it thundered, and then one said, Lord, please help me find my place. Just give me a minute. Just pause and pray. Pause and pray. Yes, thank you, Lord. And another said it was an angel. Okay? An angel, we're talking about spiritualists. You know, back in the 80s, we had people that were watching these TV shows. Oh, touched by an angel. There was a big movement back in the 80s about angels, this and that. And, you know, I was kind of petrified because I was like, where does angels come in with all this? All of a sudden, because we know that Satan can make his messengers like angels of light, messengers as light. Look, I'm not saying angels are demons or evil spirits or whatever, but they take away from God's glory. You look at all God's angels, two-thirds of them, and what? They all go back to God. You look at the third of the angels, which are demons, fallen spirits, et cetera, and they are slaves to Satan. So, you know, when you're talking about the angelic realm, and that's one of the reasons why the book of Hebrews was written, because the Jewish Christians were being persecuted and they were afraid, so they wanted to go back to the temple worship. And one of the ways, too, is some of the people there worshiped angels as well with everything else. They had their own little altar at home. Some of us at home have our own little Bible study areas where we study. And they would have, you know, the little angels set up, their little demigods. Well, and likewise, it's no different today. Spiritualism is still the same yesterday, and it is still the same today. It's not right. It's not of God, okay? And so, unfortunately, hey, if somebody wants to have a little angel there at home, I got one at home, too. I had to fix the wings on the back of it for Christmas, you know? I wouldn't even be here, but I did for Kimberly. But the point is, it's right behind me, okay? I did. She said I did a good job, so I guess it must be okay, you know? But, you know, it's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm saying is when you start putting angels before God, it's wrong. So right away, that is the natural man. Right away, they'll think, oh, the thunder, it must be from nature. And so, you know, no God. Oh, it must be an angel. Oh, so you know what? It was an angel. But, you know, let's leave God out of it. You know, we've got to really listen to people, especially when we witness to them. What are they talking about? What do you mean? Who is your Jesus? Which church you go to? Which doctrine do you understand? One lady's leaving here to go out to Madison. And I tell her, you need to check out the doctrine, the teaching of the church. If they don't want to tell you, then stay away from it because they're hiding something. Never hide anything. As a pastor, you don't do that. Even the elders, even the deacons, even those who are in leadership in church, you never hide anything. Even for us today as Christians, don't hide it. You know, be up front with people. And so, and Jesus said and answered and said, after he heard this, the voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Isn't that interesting? What love that is. They all took it the wrong way. and how much we need to encourage one another today, that we're here for them. We're here for people today. Now is the judgment of this world. There's three things pointing out. Verse 31. Now, the judgment of this world. So the world is going to be judged. Why? Because Jesus, remember, he came as the incarnate Christ. Remember in John chapter 1, he came into the world that he was what? To be born to what? Die for the sins of the world. He became flesh and dwelt amongst us. It was not the agnostic teaching which said, oh, you can live any way you want in the flesh, but, you know, it's all about the spirit. No, it had to deal with the flesh and the spirit that God judges. And Jesus came into this world to die for sinners such as you and I. And we see here, now the judgment of this world. Number two, now the ruler of the world will be cast out. The devil and his minions are here for a short time. One day, and they've already been judged, one day they will be cast into the lake of fire, as well as any person who rejects Jesus Christ. Somebody has said to me, does God really hate people that much? I say, no, but if you come to Christ, no different as it was in that day as it is in today, that God for so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Now is the judgment of this world come. Now the rule of the world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up, the third part here, will draw all people to me. A universalist means that you can come to God any way you want to. And what they do is they use this portion of scripture, and if I am lifted up from the earth, he's talking about his resurrection, I will draw all peoples to myself. A universalist will say, see, all people, it's like for God so loved the world, but they don't do their studies. They don't do their line upon line, precept upon precept. And I have talked to pastors. I have sat down with priests over the years. And boy, do they get angry with me. Because our final conclusion is, look, I don't care what how many letters you have behind your name. I don't care. What does the Bible say? I don't know you well enough, but, you know, can we reason together? And they're, you know, 9 times out of 10, nope, they don't want to talk about it. And it is amazing what I have learned in the pastoral circle over the year. I cannot even mention it behind the pulpit, but it would astound you what goes on. So Jesus is saying this, and this he said signified the death that he would die. And thank God for that. You know, I'm very thankful that God is very open and very honest, and God wants us to be that way today. I'm very thankful for openness and honesty, because that's the only way to be. We, you know, I'm just saying this as a side note. We pray for our youth that they'll be open and honest, and people will come to know Christ. Forget all that the smoke screens out there and problems that these kids go through. They need Jesus. Verse 34. We see here the abandonment of the people. This amazes me before we get into the Lord's Supper. And we're going to look at this here in a minute, that the people just walked away. It amazes me too, because sometimes I'll give people a tract. Sometimes I'll witness to them. Sometimes the truck will witness to them. Sometimes just in my lifestyle will witness to people like yours all do. And you witness to people and you sweat over them. You cry for them. And you think about them, and some days you can't get them off your mind. But when this happens, that they just walk away. And so the people answered him, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. And of course, then they say, you know, they're referring to the Old Testament. They're referring here to the Mosaic law. They know Christ means anointed one that will come. They understood from Deuteronomy chapter 18. They understood from different scriptures Isaiah 53. They knew that he was going to come, but it wasn't fitting their mold. It was like trying to put a round peg in a square hole. It just didn't fit. And we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And of course, they go back to Daniel chapter 7, when the Son of Man must come in all power and glory. They did not understand the part of being lifted up. I question some people sometimes because they have a different Jesus. They don't understand because they don't get it. It's just like the little chirping of a little cricket going off, you know. You don't understand where they're at, but the crickets are out there somewhere or whatever. But, you know, people think differently. You know, people, if you go to different countries, they think differently. And, you know, He leadeth me, that song last week, I remember, that was started out by one guy just jotting down in his hymn book with his wife. His wife says, you know what, I'm going to send it to this publication. The publication got it. Then this guy started preaching around different churches, and they found it was in one of their hymnals. He goes, how did that happen? He leadeth me. Then later on, from the 1800s to World War II, one of his relatives was in the Marine Corps, and he went overseas to fight the Japanese. And he says, lo and behold, when he was there visiting one of the Polynesian neighborhoods, he went to a church, and there was a song, He Leadeth Me. His great-grandpa would be proud if he knew what had happened. Let me encourage you. It's like a domino effect. What your life is doing today, your cross bearing today, will lead other people to Him. And don't ever think for a minute, because you're unique, you're different, and God loves you, and you're there for a reason. So, as we see here in verse 34, they couldn't understand it. It was sad. They walked away from Christ. They said, is this an angel, this guy, whoever talked to you? Or is this thunder? They were like, well, are you the Christ? They were so oblivious. Don't lose heart, brethren. Because, you know, today we look at Christ's death. We understand it. And God help us. We want to share it to our kids. And we pray that they'll share it to their kids and so on and so forth. You know, the Lord's Supper is a picture of Christ's death. Remember when you were baptized? That's a picture of Christ's death. You know, if anything we should have learned through these verses is about His death, is about dying to ourselves. I'm not talking about just stopping, put your life in neutral and say, okay, you know, I'm going to sell everything I have and climb the mountaintop and wait for Jesus to come back. No, that's a foolish, devilish lie, which some cults have bought into that. No, Jesus wants us to remember when we face the cross, we pick it up with Him. And in His death, it was a fulfillment of prophecy. Number two, a fifth of the Gospels mentioned last week of His life. Number three, the death was the purpose of His incarnation. Number four, Jesus' death was consistent with His teachings all through the Gospels. Number five, looking at the Apostle Paul, he constantly preached Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Number six, His death demonstrated His love to us. And hold on. Number seven, the church ordinances that we preach are baptism and also the Lord's Supper preach the Lord's death. And now we're going to go ahead with the Lord's Supper.